Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, keep that in mind. These men were all healed, cleansed, made clean. Can you imagine what that must have been like? They saw these ulcers disappear. Maybe extremities that had rot away came back. They were all cleansed. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." I've entitled this message, "Religious or Saved?" Religious or saved? Now we read here of 10 men. All of these men were lepers. And all of these men had a type of respect for the law. The scripture says they stood afar off, which was what the law commanded a leper to do, to stand afar off. These men all believed that Christ could heal them. These men all cried for mercy. These men all did what Christ told them to do: go thy way to the priest. And these men all had a life-changing experience. That's so important. They all had a life-changing experience. They were different. Yet, only one returned to the Lord to give thanks. Only one. Now, of these 10 lepers, we only know of one that was actually saved. Because Christ said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And that word "made whole" is the same word that's generally translated "saved." By grace are ye saved. Same word. We know that this man was saved. He said to the woman who washed his feet with tears, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Now, this is saving faith. These other men were religious. And we would commend them for what they did. But only one was saved. What I want us to consider is, what was the difference? What's the difference between being saved and being religious? And I hope that you and I can leave this morning knowing the difference. Now, you know that leprosy is the great type of sin in the scripture. It's easily curable today with antibiotics, but back then it was the most dreaded disease. And there's so much time devoted to it in the scriptures. When you had this disease, you would have ulcers all over your body. Your extremities would rot off. You'd lose your nose. You'd lose your fingers. And it was a painless disease, but a deadly disease. Now, 10 lepers, what a sight this must have been, covered with ulcers, their extremities rotting away. And Luke points out that they stood afar off, as the Bible told them to. In Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, we read, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he's unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be." 10 lepers standing afar off. Misery loves company. Now look at verse 11. "And it came to pass..." You know, I love that in the scriptures, don't you? It came to pass. It was determined, and it came to pass. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem..." And we know this was his final journey to Jerusalem. He was going there to die. He'd set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Now, he took a detour. He took a detour. This was not the shortest way to Jerusalem, but he went this way, no doubt, for this purpose. Remember how it says he must needs go through Samaria? Now, the only reason why he must needs do anything is he must needs do his father's will. And one of his elect was there, and he was going after her. So he takes this detour to come after this one leper. Verse 12, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." And I have no doubt that these lepers, every one of them, had heard of Christ healing lepers. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is there in Matthew chapter 8, right after the Sermon on the Mount. A leper came and worshiped him very early in his public ministry, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." You know what the Lord said to him? "I will." What power in his "I will"? There is no power in our "I will." There's all power in his "I will." "I will, be thou clean." Now these lepers had heard of his power to cure leprosy. That's why they asked what they did. Look in verse 13. "And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And the word "master" here is not teacher, the way it generally is, but it's commander. They had a high respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples used this word in addressing Christ in recognition of his authority. "Master, we've toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, because you said it, we'll let down the net again." They understood something about the authority of Christ. He spake as one having authority. And they said, "Master," in terms of respect, "Master, have mercy on us." They were asking for the right thing. Mercy. Mercy. That's what I need. It's mercy. And they were all asking for the right thing. So these men are all to be commended so far. And they all had a respect for the law. They stood afar off, and they were all in dead earnest. They lifted up their voices, "Master, have mercy on us." Now look at the way the Lord responded to them. Verse 14, "And when he saw them, all 10 of these men, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests." Now, if you read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, I think are the chapters, you're given specific instructions concerning what the leper was to do. If he was healed, if he met certain criteria, he would show himself to the priest. And if the priest examined him and said, he's healed, he was set free after there was a certain sacrifice that had to be done for him. But he was to show himself to the priest. Now, the Lord didn't say to these men, you're healed, go show yourself to the priest. He said, go show yourself to the priest. This is very important. They could have said, well, if I was healed, I'd go show myself to the priest. It was nothing like that at all. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And with absolutely no evidence that they had been healed, none at all, they were commanded to go show themselves to the priest. As they went. Now, before they went, as they went, they were healed. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? All of a sudden, his nose is back. The ulcers have disappeared. As they went toward the priest, they were healed miraculously, powerfully. Every single one of them. What kind of experience would that, what kind of life-changing experience would that be? As they went, not before they went, Christ said, you go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. Now we can learn something about saving faith here. We are called upon to trust the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Everybody in this room, you're commanded to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands all men everywhere to repent. We are commanded to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, just as I am in all my sinfulness, to trust Him to save me. Now some think, well, I need more evidences that I, before I can really believe I've been saved, I need to have a deeper experience. I need to have a deeper repentance. I need to stop committing certain sins or become a better Christian with a better life before I can really believe He saved me. Well, that's very much like saying, I'm not going to take that medicine until I'm better. Or I'm not going to eat until I stop being hungry. That's ridiculous, isn't it? In all of my sinfulness, and nothing but my sinfulness, I'm called upon to trust Christ to save me. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in Thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. And as they went, they were cleansed. You believe on Christ. You trust who He is and what He did as all that is needed to save you. And beloved, you are saved. You really are. As they went, they were cleansed. Your sins are purged away, blotted out, separated as far from you as the east is from the west, canceled, they're gone. Now listen to this scripture. I love it. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It's in Revelation 22, verse 17. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, This is not a verse of scripture regarding free will. You know that. It's not. But I love the word whosoever. I'm one of them. Whosoever. I can put myself in that group. Whosoever. Whosoever will. I think of what our Lord said to that man. Wilt thou be made whole? Are you willing to be saved by Christ? But I don't know enough. Well, it doesn't say whosoever know enough. Let him take the water of life free. It says whosoever will. Are you willing to be saved by Christ on his terms? In a way that he gets all the glory. But I feel like I need to be more holy. It doesn't say whoever is more holy, let him take the water of life freely. It says whosoever will. Whosoever will. Let him take. That answers every objection. But I'm just too sinful. Let him take. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Let him take. Let him take. It's wide open. And there's only one condition. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. That means without a cause. Without a cause in you. Now this is God's word. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You're commanded to come. I'm commanded to come. Now let me ask you a question. Can you trust Christ alone to save you? Now what do I mean by that? I mean that Christ is all you have. You don't have any evidences, and you can't look it within your heart and say, well, I must be saved because I'm this or I'm that. No, all you have is Christ. Would that be you? Where he's all you have? Verse 15. Now, all 10 of them, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now one and only one, when he saw that he was healed. Now, the others saw that they were healed, didn't they? I mean, they experienced this life-changing event. They saw that they were healed. But 21 times in the New Testament, this same word, that, is translated, how that? He is the one who saw how that he was healed. The others saw they were healed, but he saw how that he was healed. I know this. This man clearly understood that Christ did it all. He saw how that he was healed. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He saw how that he was healed. He saw, the scripture says, he understood that Christ healed him. You know, the word healed here is in the passive. He knew that Christ did it all. He had no doing in this. Christ did it all. You know, when I think of, we believe the doctrine of grace. I don't know whether we ought to call it the doctrines of grace because it's not a bunch of different doctrines. It's just one doctrine, the doctrine of grace. Maybe we ought to call it. Every time the word doctrines is used in the plural in the scripture, it's with reference to false doctrine. There's only one doctrine, the doctrine of grace. Men being, God being absolutely sovereign, men being totally depraved, God unconditionally electing a people to salvation before time began, Christ dying for them and accomplishing their salvation, the grace of the Holy Spirit being irresistible and invincible, the perseverance of the saints caused by all that. You know, that fella might not have ever heard those doctrines up to that point or that doctrine, but he, as soon as he heard him, said, yep, that's it. That's how God saved me. That's how God saved me. He did it all. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He made it white as snow. He saw how that he was healed. Now, do you see that if you're saved, Christ did it all? You believe that, don't you? That's the gospel, isn't it? Christ did it all. This man clearly understood this. And there was an individuality about this man. He was the only one who came back. You admire him. He did this alone. He wasn't following the crowd. There was a promptness to it. He turned back immediately. There was an intensity to it. He cried. There was a humility to it. He felt at his feet. And here is the main point right here. This is the difference between this man and everybody else. Look in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now, notice the language. Let me read this in a way, and I hope you'll hear what's being said. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet. Whose feet? God's feet. God's feet. This man knew who Jesus Christ was. He wasn't like God. He wasn't like God at all. This man is God. He fell at his feet, giving him thanks, knowing who he was. He was God. This man worshiped him as God. Now, you'll only worship an absolute sovereign. And when this man fell at his feet, he knew he was nobody less than the eternal, uncreated, divine being, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God. You know, everybody that Christ saves, they know he's God. Every single one of them. The thief knew it. The thief said, don't you fear God? He wasn't talking about this one on the cross is God. Don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? Look with me in Luke chapter 8. I love this. Luke chapter 8, the Gadarene demonic. Verse 39, he said, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Understand this. What we believe is determined by who we believe. If I believe that Jesus Christ is God, the doctrine becomes obvious, doesn't it? It becomes obvious. I love when Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, after the eunuch said, what hinders me from being baptized? Am I a candidate for baptism? Can I be? I want to know if there's something that's keeping me back. Let me know. What hinders me from being baptized? And he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And I love his answer. He didn't say, I believe I'm saved. He didn't say, I believe I'm a Christian. He didn't say, I believe I'm one of the elect. He didn't say, I believe I've been born again. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that? It's called saving faith. Now these other fellows, they knew Christ was a great healer, a great prophet, but they didn't believe he was God. But this man fell at his feet, giving him thanks. And look what else it says about this man. Verse 15, and one of them, just one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He glorified God. He gave God the glory. Now here's the difference between being religious and being saved. When you're saved, you give God all the glory. All of it. All of it. You don't give your free will the glory. You don't give your works the glory. You don't give the preacher the glory. You don't give the church the glory. You don't give the soul winner the glory. You give him the glory. And this is a critical. Well, this is the difference between loving Christ. If you don't feel like it's necessary to give him all the glory, you don't love him. It really is that simple. This is an issue of love. If you love him, you give him all the glory. Like David said, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. All that's so important, to give him the glory. You can't stomach anything that gives man any glory at all. And if you can, you're just religious. You're just religious. And notice what else it says regarding this man. Verse 16, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Giving him thanks. Now, religious people fret over what they don't have. They fret over what they don't have. Somebody that God has saved thanks him for what they do have. You know, I think it's amazing to watch a 2 or 3 year old child, and his mom or dad says, "Say thanks," and he didn't want to do it. I think that demonstrates the depravity of man as much as anything else. I mean, no kid naturally wants to. You've got to teach him to be thankful. You got to teach them. It doesn't come natural. Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Now, the only way you and I can be without covetousness is to have nothing to covet. He said, "Be content with such things as you have." Well, what do you have? I have Christ. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I have grace. I have justification. I stand before God without guilt. I have sanctification. I'm holy. I have every blessing of salvation. I have a new heart. I have the name of Christ. I have my great intercessor in heaven right now, appearing in the presence of God for me. And when he is representing me, he's not asking for favors. Oh, forgive him again. I know he did it again. No, he simply shows the Father his hands and feet, and nothing else has to be said. The very justice of God demands the salvation of every believer. Now, what do you have? Can't you give thanks? He fell at his feet, giving him thanks. You know, religious people never really do this. Now, let's go on reading. Verse 19. Or verse 17. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger, this Samaritan." And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith, the faith that you possess, hath made thee whole. Literally, hath saved thee. Now, what was his faith? Now, this is the difference between being religious and being saved. What was this man's faith? Well, first of all, and this is what comes first, he believed that Jesus Christ was God. You believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, the absolute sovereign of the universe, the creator of all things, the one in whose hands you are, and he can do with you whatever he's pleased to do? You have no control, and he has all control. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God, and you're in his hand right now, and your eternal destiny is to be determined by him? You believe that? And he believed that Jesus Christ was the dispenser of mercy. He said, "Master, have mercy on me." Now, this is one thing that every truly saved person has in common. They all see their great need of mercy. Now, the only time you ever ask for mercy is when all your sin is all your fault. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not Adam's fault. It's not your circumstances' fault. It's not your environment's fault. It's not your upbringing's fault. It's your fault. It's all your fault. Now, only when your sin is all your fault, that's when you cry for mercy. "Master, have mercy on me." And he had the obedience of faith. Go show yourself to the priest. And with absolutely no evidence at all that he was healed, he obeyed Christ's word. He went toward the priest. Now, that's the obedience of faith. And this man saw how he was healed. He saw how he was healed. Now, if you're healed, you know Christ healed you. You see that, don't you? It's all his work. And he gave God all the glory. And he was thankful. And that is the difference between religious and saved. Which group am I in? Which group are you in? Amen. Pastor.